Hey, you guys. So for our first segment on Sunday mornings, we have been focused particularly with doctrine or devotion. And you'll remember, it's been a couple weeks now since I've spoken for the first segment, but we've been talking about the church and what does the church do. These are classically usually referred to as the work of the church, but what we've been really focusing on for this fourth quarter are different questions such as, and these are questions that we've visited so far, what is the church? What exactly, you know, is the, why did Jesus institute the church? What is the doctrine of the church? Why join a church? We talked about that in our responsibilities as members of the church. What are the talents that God has blessed us with in the Holy Spirit to build up the church? What particular gifts do you have, whether to preach or teach or share or help or whatever it is that you can do? We talked about what is worship. What's the church supposed to be doing on the first day of the week when we gather together? And today, the simple question that I want to ask and explore just for a few moments with you is, what does a church do? What does it exist for? And the reason why it's important to discuss this is that everything in life has a purpose. Everything in life must find fulfillment in that purpose. Otherwise, it is doomed to inevitably fall away, fade away as aimless, derelict, worthless, and cease to exist. And the same thing is true about the church. And we have to just take a moment to really just define what exactly is our purpose. What is the goal that the Bible has laid out for us here at Brownsburg, for every church that Jesus has instituted? What's the aim? How do we define the win? How do we even know whether we're doing exactly what God wants us to do? Have we defined the win? How do we know when we're winning? How do we know when we're slacking off and losing? How do we do that? And so let's talk about purpose right now. And the reason why this is so important is because our understanding of what a church is, if that vision is skewed, if our definition changes on what exactly we see and envision the church being, if it looks other than something that God has ordained, if it looks something other than the blood-purchased institution founded on Christ Jesus our Lord being chief and head cornerstone, if it's anything other than what we see there in the New Testament, then inevitably we'll begin to fade away from what God has willed for us throughout the ages. So let's talk about it. And really, just to kind of just go ahead and jump into the deep end of the pool and confront our culture at large, we have a lot of things that begin to slowly deteriorate the simplicity of what the gospel has proclaimed for the church. You have things today like what people call parachurch organizations, para meaning beside, where it's an institution or organization that works alongside a church. And essentially, the church basically builds them in order to do what the church, in simplicity, is supposed to be doing itself. What begins to happen whenever we allow something else to do the work of the church, whenever we're supposed to be doing it? Or, to put it a different way, is the church supposed to be involved in every type of work that we can think of? What is its focus in particular? And if we were paying attention to the songs that Keith was leading for us, then we're kind of getting to the focus of what the church is supposed to be about. But is the church supposed to be involved in everything? Yeah, just to take an example from recent headlines, we know that the GOP bill that's being proposed right now for tax reform, one of the things that is included in the bill is that it's going to eliminate restrictions on political candidates from being endorsed from the pulpit. Is that something the church should be involved in? Politics, so to speak? Should the church be involved in that? I want you to think about the wise words of an old Welsh preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and what he has to say about this. And I think it's very wise, and I want to share it with you. He says this: someone may ask, why do you draw this distinction? And in the context, he's drawing the distinction between the church as an organization and the individual Christian. But here's what he says. Let me answer that question. The primary task of the church is to evangelize and preach the gospel. Look at it like this. If the Christian church today spends most of her time in denouncing communism, now he's dating himself a little bit. This was more relevant back in his day. But he says, if the church spends most of its time denouncing communism, which apparently was a fad in his day, it seems to me that the main result will be that communists will not be likely to listen to the preaching of the gospel. If the church is always denouncing one particular section of society, She is shutting the evangelistic door upon that section. If we take the New Testament view of these matters, we must believe that the communist has a soul to be saved in exactly the same way as everybody else. It is my business as a preacher of the gospel and a representative of the church to evangelize all kinds and conditions and classes of men and women. Listen, the moment the church begins to intervene in these political, social, and economic matters, therefore, she is hampering and hindering herself in her God-appointed task of evangelism. And I think he's absolutely right, is that if we get involved with all of these various things that detract from our message, we shall be shirking our responsibility for this single aim of saving souls that are lost in their sins. That is why the church exists. It goes all the way back to the beginning message that I gave on Matthew 16, when Jesus first uses the word church in the New Testament. What he instituted was an organic group of people that would take people from the depths of their sin and death and bring them into life. That's why we exist. And so here's three ways that we can look at it. Now, these are not exhaustive claims. What I'm about to say, the points for this lesson, are not exhaustive claims to what the church does, but they generally are just more to be seen like umbrellas. Whatever the church is supposed to be doing is going to fit underneath one of these three umbrellas, okay? So the first thing a church does is this. It grows. What traditionally has been called edification, a word meaning building up, that the church is designed to take followers of Jesus Christ, people who have pledged their lives to Jesus, and to help them live more in line with that calling, to help them to grow through worship and through Bible study and through community activities and various things like that. The church is supposed to grow. We see the aim for this in Ephesians chapter 4, for example. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And for a great majority of these, I will not be throwing them on the board, so go ahead and have those fingers nimble. But Ephesians chapter 4, and I just want to start reading verse 11, all right? So God, speaking through the Apostle Paul, gives the vision for what the church does in the way of growth. And here's what it says in verse 11. In verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up, there's that word, growth or edification, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be like children who are tossed and fro to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of teaching or doctrine, by human cunning, by the craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That is Paul's vision for what the church as an organism is supposed to be doing. But he even speaks on an individual level in 2 Peter. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Paul speaking to the individual. What does he have to say for them? What does he envision for them? Peter. But Peter, what does he say here? 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 5. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. With virtue, knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, there's growth again, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growth as a church, growth as an individual. And this all happens with the Word of God. Paul, as he's with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, gives a very heart-rending message, one last message to them, before he's going to leave and inevitably be arrested. And he entrusts to them, he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." It happens by the word. This is the reason, you guys, why we read the Word of God, why we pray the Word of God, why we sing the Word of God. This is why we come together, not only to honor the Lord and to learn more about him, but to grow, right? That's why we encourage attendance as often as you can to be here with the church is getting together, or whether it be Bible studies outside, or whether you're sitting alone with the Word of God and just hearing what God has to say to you through the Scriptures, because we have to grow. Secondly, the church is also supposed to be doing the work of sending. So not just growing, but sending, or what people have called evangelism. The primary and main function in the church is to send and be sent for the sake of the lost. Everyone does this, not just a preacher, not just people who happen to be skilled at delivering a message, but everyone is supposed to be engaged in this. A lot of Christians, you know, I've talked to some people who have fallen away, and they had that immediate fire and that immediate zeal and zest. And a lot of the reason why they fell away is because they weren't fulfilling their purpose. They didn't find it. And their purpose was to share the gospel with those who don't have it. Exactly what Keith was singing for us this morning, right? That we were singing. That we offer to share our faith with others and pray for them and make time to read the Bible with them, showing how God has saved us. That's why we exist. The church itself, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, whenever there was a widespread persecution, they did not quench the fire of the church. In fact, the church just took the fire everywhere else as those who were scattered went about preaching the word of God. Do we do that here? Not only that, but they also sent preachers. We read in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, that the church in Antioch, which was just the northernmost church from Jerusalem, they're getting together and they have Barnabas and they have Saul and they're laying their hands on them, they're praying, and the Holy Spirit sets them apart for the preaching of the gospel, to go everywhere, to plant these churches in the area. Do we do that? Do we support preachers, right, to do this work? 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 11 through 14 talks about that, that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And why? Why? Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy, and in the second chapter, here is why we do this. Here is why the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning verse 1. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." Now stop there. That sounds awfully nice, right? It would be nice if we did not have to worry about, you know, emergencies and safety here in our church and church shootings. If we could pray for leaders, that we would have peaceable and quiet and dignified lives. But is that an end to itself? Do we sit here content and satisfied with a nice building, with excellent worship services? Is that the end for which God called us? No, because the verse goes on. And here's what it says. "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God in a world where people proclaim many. And there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." That's why we exist. Because God desires for all to be saved. And that's why we pray. Assess your hands, your heart, and your feet for a moment. Ask yourself the question, are we motivated? You know, evangelism can really it can get to your heart if you just ask three simple self-diagnostic questions. Are you motivated? Do you love the gospel? When you read that passage right there, did it fall upon a hard and rocky heart that could care less? Or do you recognize that the message of one God and one Savior, Jesus Christ, is a message worth dying for and telling people about? Are we motivated? Number two, are you equipped? Talking about your hands now. Do you know the gospel message? Can you articulate that and convey that to somebody? Will you pray with somebody? Will you just read through the Bible and try to understand it with them? Are you available? Number three, are your feet prepared? Are you motivated? Are you equipped? Are you available? Or are we too busy? Are we way too busy for our own goods? And then finally, the last thing that we do is we help. The church exists not just to grow. The church exists not just to sin, but exists to help, to love one another, to be benevolent, as we've called it before. Sometimes Christians fall on hard times. You don't need me to tell you that. And we're charged to care for Christians, to get them on their feet. Christians caring for fellow Christians. That has been in existence since the beginning of the church. We read in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts that the church there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet in this sort of collection there, and it was distributed to anyone as they had need. The church has been loving one another and loving their God and taking care of one another since the very beginning, and it is important for us to do the same today. That's the reason why Paul called for there to even be a collection in Corinth, so that they could provide for their poor brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, right? We see many different ways that the church did this. For example, we see one church sending funds to many in Acts 11, verses 27 through 30. We see many churches sending funds to one in Romans 15, 25 through 27. But whenever it comes to more interesting and particular questions, and we can talk about this more after the lesson if you want to know the particulars. But whenever you think about people who are consistently on a church's role of funds and providence, we really only see elderly widows being placed upon that. We read that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16, and only after the family has first provided for them. But otherwise, we take care of one another, not only just to fit their needs, but to equip people to work and provide for themselves. That's what a church is here for. Traditionally, the church funds, this is always an interesting question, but traditionally the church funds have been limited to Christians. And there is biblical precedent for that. Whenever we read examples of the church caring for another, it was for Christians. We understand the Bible defines what the treasury is to be used for. But let me say something to you. Don't ever let that discourage or limit who you individually are willing to help. So many people, whenever Paul says to help Christians and believers in Galatians 6, they think he just means that, but he says, help all men, especially those who believe. You know, we think about these constraints here, right? Get creative. People always say that constraints on the church's treasury, you know, that kind of limits what you're able to do. No, it doesn't. Constraints have never limited creativity. Creativity spawns out of constraints, right? We can think about different ways that we can help people in our individual lives. Challenge accepted. And instead of letting this point cripple us from helping those who might not be Christians and loving our neighbors like the Samaritan had love for even someone who was his enemy, even providing for him, let's just say, okay, that's fine. Church collection for people who are Christians, but otherwise, we help anybody who's in need with the grace that has been richly shown us. If we view all of these scriptural parameters that I've given to you from various New Testament patterns that we've seen, whether it be growing or sending or helping, if we view those as simply fences that keep us from doing anything wrong, instead of guideposts that are life-giving, that are encouraging us to do good in our individual lives, where we should be seeking to make changes and transform people around us, I promise you, if they're just viewed as fences that keep us from doing anything wrong, we will never be what God wants us to be. Never. People are not attracted to fences, they're attracted to fires. Fences, rules, laws that keep us from doing certain things. Yes, we have those things and for a good purpose, but build a fire. Get people around that. Active spirituality. Let's get to work and do what God has told us to do. And so, as the final question I present to you is this. Are you growing? Are you sending? Are you evangelistic? Are you telling people about your Savior? Are you helping people who are Christians and non-Christians alike? If the answer is no, then can we truly say that we're a part of the church? Because this is what God's people have been doing, have always been doing. It's what God's people do today. Are we in that mission together? One last passage I want to draw your minds to is one that should absolutely floor you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to share with you how Paul views this mission, how he envisions this mission of us working together to save people in Brownsburg. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to start reading in verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. He says this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, O Corinthians, on behalf of God, of Christ, to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Chapter 6, verse 1. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I have listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Did you just read chapter 6 and verse 1 one more time? Paul had the audacity to say that we are co-workers with God. What an amazing privilege bestowed upon us that we should be called co-workers with the living God. There is no greater happiness than living in line with a purpose and fulfilling that purpose in your life. If you're not happy as a Christian, you have to ask yourself a question at one point or another. Am I walking in line with this purpose? Do I see myself as a co-worker with God to accomplish his work in this world? Before we are dismissed of Bible classes, I invite you to pray with me. Almighty God in heaven, as we have considered the very simple model that you have shown us in your word, the very simple work the church is supposed to be doing, the very simple thing it's supposed to exist for, Almighty God, we pray that you would help us to never fall away from that. And yet, if we confess and are open and honest about our own sins, whether collective or individual to you, we know that we fall so far short, Father. And we know that this is all but practice until the day that Christ shall come and redeem us. So, Father, at this time, we ask for your strength. We ask for your grace. We ask for your Holy Spirit to make us more and more like a church that grows and sins and helps. We love you, Father, and we want to fulfill that purpose, but we cannot hope to do it without you. So we ask, Almighty God, because our heart is right, that you empower our hands to do this thing, that you get individual members here excited and to brainstorm various ways that we can fulfill our calling, because we know that it is your desire to see all men saved. And Father, we work to fulfill that desire, to bring all people to you, the one God, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We love you, Father, and we're thankful that you bestowed upon us the grace of being called your co-workers, and we ask that you go with us as we meditate upon these truths. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.